It's great to be here in front of you this morning. I'm just looking forward to sharing with you what God has been depositing in me just over the last couple months even. You know, just those words that you get, you know, as you're just kind of going through your daily life and you're, you know, just doing your routine. God just kind of pours into us, right? And so that's what God's been doing to me. And I feel like, you know, I'm just confident that God has been doing this so that I can share what he's shown me to you guys this morning. And I'm just looking forward to that opportunity. And just pray that, you know, God would be able to use me and give me the right words to show you what he's been showing me. And so, you know, it's been great just to hear the messages that we've been receiving these last few weeks, and just this topic of unity and harmony in the body. And you know, it was you know, Pastor Chris Ball came and shared with us, and of course Pastor Jeff and Pastor Scott last week, and just a common thread of the unity in the body of Christ. And so I'm going to continue a little bit along those lines with that. But you know, I was so excited, and I am so excited that those types of words can be given to a congregation that is doing well with that. And it's a, you know, it's a Thessalonians type message, right? When God's speaking to his people and saying, well done, keep going, as opposed to the other, like, hey, let's switch some things up, let's turn around, right? And so just be encouraged that, you know, this church does really well with that. And I'm blessed to be a part of that. And so thank you. So again, I mentioned, you know, there's the messages that we've been receiving. And, you know, Scott has... his message last week was just so right on, and so thank you for that. And I have a testimony of just regarding that message in my own life and just the some struggles that I've been having. So I want to start off by just sharing a little bit about that. And for anybody that might have forgotten or wasn't here or any of those things, Scott, our good friend here, an elder, he shared on dealing with mean people. Right, and it was so pertinent and so relevant to the things that we have to deal with on a regular basis. And you know, in my own life, so some of you may know, I've got a mean neighbor that I've had to deal with sometimes. And you know, I know that you guys, many of you, have been in prayer over some things that I've had to deal with, and my family's had to deal with. But just last Saturday, just the day before Scott shared on dealing with mean people, I had just another encounter with this guy, and it wasn't, you know, a physical altercation or anything. But I'm just up in my backyard. I have a dumpster that I, you know, use for my work and whatnot, and I see that the neighbor had scooped up this giant puffball mushroom from his side of the road. He probably thought it was, you know, a piece of cardboard or a piece of garbage, but he scooped it up with his loader. Didn't even, you know, do it by hand. He scooped it up and then takes it over and sets it right in front of my dumpster, along with all the debris and, you know, grass and dirt and everything that his loader had picked up as well. And so I go up there and I'm looking at this, and you know, it might seem kind of insignificant, like just walk over it. Well, when you're dealing with mean people, it's kind of like, you know, that sandpaper that just kind of just grinds on you a little bit, right? And so that's where I was at. You know, I was just like, oh my gosh, you know, how dare him? How? And so I was just really struggling with this. Well, we were getting ready for my daughter Lyra, her birthday party, and I you know, it was just like, all right, I don't even have time to deal with this. But in my mind, just as Scott was, you know, shared so vividly the battles that we have in our minds, the thoughts that we can kind of go through, I'm like thinking of how I can get revenge on him for this, you know? And so I'm like, you know, ready to stuff this mushroom back in his mailbox. And so, you know, full disclosure, full transparency from the youngest elder. Maybe by the time I'm Scott's age, I'll have this figured out. But anyway, so I didn't have time to deal with this. All the thoughts and the emotions are there. Don't have time to deal with this. And so instead of just throwing this mushroom away, and this was a big mushroom, right? This was instead of just throwing it in my dumpster, I actually set it down next to my dumpster so I could deal with this later, right? So I could like, all right, well, this will give me opportunity then if I want to come back to this and revisit it. And so, you know, we had a busy day and whatnot. And then the next morning, of course, Scott gave this awesome message. So I was able to go home, pick up the mushroom, throw it in the dumpster where it belongs, and deal with that in a way. But so thank you, Scott. You know, that was just a fantastic word and so pertinent in my own life, and I'm sure many of yours as well. So, yeah, you guys can pray for me. I just want to pray before I get into the meat of the message here this morning. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity to be here. I just pray that you would use me, Lord, to just speak to your congregation, to speak to your church, to speak to your body this morning, and just share your heart with them and share some truth with them this morning. I pray that, Lord, that there would be less of me and more of you in this time. We just thank you for that. So this topic of unity that we've been discussing, you know, it's so near and dear to my heart, and I believe that God's given me a passion, as He has this church, to just see this taking place. And I don't just believe that it's this church, although I think that this is a very important part of it. But, you know, God desires for His church, His body as a whole, to be unified. And so we're not just talking about Grace Fellowship. We're talking about the Church of Christ. And that bridges denominations, that bridges cultures, that bridges geographical locations. You know, God is working to bring a wholeness and a oneness to His body of Christ. And I just think it's important to keep that in mind as his people, that it's not just about our church, it's not just about the people that we see on a daily basis or a weekly basis or et cetera, but God's desiring to bring us all together to do the work that He calls us to do as the church. And it's important because there's a lot of work out there for the church to do. It's so important. And it's becoming even increasingly important as the end draws near. As we come time, as this world comes closer to the end of its time, there's going to be a lot of difficulty that comes to the church. And I believe that it's through the unity of the church that it provides opportunity to get through that, to get through those obstacles that we will have to face. And it's also important to realize that through this unity, that God is our leader. God is our director. He's our coach. You know, whatever word you want to lead, or whatever word you'd like to use in there. But God is our leader, and it's up to us to be unified behind Him, moving in the directions that He would have us go. Just as Pastor Phil and the board and the elders are the leadership here at the church. And Chris Ball spoke on that beautifully as well. But collectively, as the body of Christ, God is our leader, and we are to follow Him in all that we do. And that's so important. So it's not about just one church moving in a direction or one way or another. It's about the collective move of God in a place, right? And so one reason that that's extremely important is just because as individuals or as individual church bodies, we don't see the entirety of what God sees. We don't understand the different things that he wants to do. And you know, I have a great analogy of that because, you know, as the owner of my company, as the boss of my company, a lot of times, you know, I'll have my maybe subcontractors working on a project, with my employees working on a project, and I'll be dealing with a customer. And each part has, they only see what they're doing, right? They only see what they're tasked with or what their goal is at the day, but they don't see the collective idea of what's trying to be accomplished. And they don't know all the conversations that have happened to make that come into all work out together, to come into place. And so it's just an analogy of what, you know, God sees all of it. He sees the hurting person over here, the struggling person over here, and, you know, he desires to bring us all close to him through that. And so, anyway. So in that, God give us each and every one of us a part in following him. And that's why he's made us so unique. That's why he's given us special skills. That's why he's the experiences that we've had, our backgrounds, the things that we've had to face, the different perspectives, the different outlooks that he's given us. That's why he's given it to us, is so that we can be used specifically for his purposes. And so so it's unity. This unity is just so important in the body. And again, I just think it's awesome that we can spend some time speaking about this. But then there's certain, Satan desires so much for us to be isolated so that he can work and he can do his work. And we have to realize that as well. And we have to be wary of that. And so, you know, the old country song, we've got to give the devil his due, right? And we're fighting this battle. We're fighting this battle because souls are on the line. And Satan's over here, and he's trying to do everything he can to isolate us, to keep us from the unity in the body, because he knows that that's the way he's going to overcome, and he's going to win souls, and he's going to keep Christ from doing in our lives what he wants to do. And so Satan knows that there's power in unity, and he cannot stand a chance unless he can isolate us. But his tactics are always the same. And that is something that we have to realize. And it's all lies. From the very beginning of time, and we'll look at this, it's always been the lies of Satan. And those are his tactics that he uses to isolate us. And it's when we buy into those lies that we become isolated and we're left to fend to ourselves. And so this isolation, of course, isolation is kind of the opposite of unity, right? And so when Satan isolates us, there's two ways that he really does this, and there's two lies that he tells us that lead to that. And so the first one that we're going to kind of get into is demonstrated really well in Genesis 3. You can turn there if you'd like. And I'm just gonna read through it because again, it's just so specific as to what happens when Satan lies to us, and the pattern that happens in our lives when we buy into that lie. Okay, so it starts out. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so here's the lie. Satan comes right out, and Eve knew the truth because she recited the truth. And then Satan twisted it and created this lie in the mind of Eve, right? And so then it continues. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so here's the sin. So far, the sin, the lie, and then the sin. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And so here's the repercussion. Now they're no longer content with the way that they were made. There was an understanding that, and an opinion that God made them perfect up until this point, right? There was no need for clothing. There was no need to be ashamed. There was no need for any of this because they had a direct connection with God, and God had made them perfect. And so all of a sudden now they're ashamed because they're not confident in what God did for them, okay? And so then we continue. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what happens? They isolate themselves, right? They isolate themselves from God, from the leader, from the one that directs them, guides them, demonstrates things to them. They pull themselves back. Okay, and I think that's important to realize that God didn't, you know, push them away. God didn't pull his self away. Adam and Eve pulled themselves back. They hid themselves, right? And so they isolated themselves from God. And then it continues even further and gets worse. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, being God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you have given to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so what we see in this passage is isolation from each other, right? And so Adam and Eve, instead of now being unified in what they were doing, following their leader, now they're pointing blame at each other, right? Now Adam's saying, well, it was Eve, it's his fault. And of course, what's Eve say? Eve says, it's the serpent's fault. And so now it's just a blame game. Now they're just pointing fingers at each other, right? So Satan's lie, Adam and Eve's sin, the ashamedness or discontentedness, if that's even a word, that created, the separation that creates of Adam and Eve from God, and then the breaking of unity between Adam and Eve, okay? So that's what we see in this passage. And this is the pattern that all too often we find ourselves in. Satan lies to us, we believe the lie and we sin, and then that creates disunity in our lives, right? And we have to realize that because we have to not let him, right? So if we can understand the schemes of Satan and the consequences of what he does, then it's easier to avoid those things. Okay, so this is the pattern, and here's the way it manifests itself. This is the earthly representation, the way that this often comes about, the things that we see in ourselves, in each other, whatever. Okay, we see pride. Pride says we can do it on our own. We don't need anyone, right? We see unforgiveness. Why? Because they don't deserve my forgiveness. That's the lie coming back, right? The lie, they don't deserve my forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive them. We see self-indulgence. Well, I deserve it. Satan lies, I deserve it because I've worked so hard, or, you know, this thing or that thing. So self-indulgence. Lust, well, it feels so good. This is, you know, I desire this. I can't be wrong if it feels so good. Violence, I'm just so angry. I'm just so angry at this person. I'm so frustrated at this situation. And so violence is my only way out. They've got it coming, right? They deserve this. You guys, I mean, I could go on and on. There's so many things, and we can all, I think, insert our own struggles and the own thing, our own things that we see. But this is, again, this is just the pattern in the way that it's manifested in our lives. And so, excuse me. So what happens at this point, as we're dealing now with the sin that is created by the lie, is that we're distracted, right? We're distracted because we're battling against this sin that shouldn't even be in our lives, and we're fighting against the sin nature that we have instead of putting ourselves in the position that God can use us to glorify his kingdom. Instead of being unified together, instead of fulfilling the purpose and the calling that God has given us, now we're distracted by the sin, by our sin nature. And Satan loves to just bring that up, loves to just bring that up and say, how dare you? Look what you did, you evil one. God can't use you. And just continue to lie to us. So we have to get to the point where we can recognize these lies. We have to get to the point where these lies don't even faze us anymore, to where we know so much truth that we can battle against Satan with that truth. And that's, you know, we can look to Scripture to see the beautiful example of that too. When Jesus in the New Testament was tempted, he was taken out into the wilderness, and that's what he did. You know, Satan comes and he tempts him, and he lies to him, and he deceives him, and he just stands firm in the truth of God. And he recites that back, and he says, no, this is what God says. And that is how we battle the lies of Satan. It's with the truth of that God gives us, the truth of his word, the truth of the Scripture. All right, so that was the first way. So the sin nature that we have, the struggle of sin that distracts us from God's calling in our lives, that distracts us from being a part of the church, that distracts us from the unity that God desires for us. And again, I just want to reiterate that this unity in the body, like that's something that God is. God is leading and he's directing and there's a flow to it, but we can pull ourselves out of that flow, right? And so I'm not talking about the church as a whole is going to not be unified. I'm talking about us as individuals can pull ourselves out of that unity that God is going to see through to the end, right? And so that's just the reality of it. We have a choice, and we can either continue in that unity of the body, or we can pull ourselves out and isolate ourselves. So that was the first way. Another way that Satan lies to us, and it kind of goes along hand in hand, but instead of getting us to sin, he diminishes our self-worth, right? And when he does that, he creates fear, he creates worry, insecurity, and all that comes through his lies. And this is how he does it, right? He whispers in our ear and tells us that we're inadequate. He tells us that we're insignificant. He tells us that we're not good enough, that we're not needed, that we won't succeed anyway, so why try? He tells us that we don't have enough money, we don't have enough resources, we don't have enough time, we don't care enough. Like, all these things, are the lies of Satan. He tells us that we don't even look the way that we should, or we don't act the way that we should. We're not good enough. So he whispers these lies over and over again until we start to believe them, right? Because we don't battle it with truth, we start to believe it. And what happens? That worry and that fear become anxiety and then depression, okay? And this is something that, God, I just feel like God's given me a heart just in the last few months and opened my eyes to see the struggle that we are dealing with as a society in this area. And I mean, it's so prevalent, it's so rampant. Dealt with it in my own lives, I've watched others deal with it closely. And it's sad to see the heaviness that comes when someone's in this place. When worry and fear are not dealt with quickly, it can lead to anxiety and then depression. And that's proven in Proverbs 12:25, which says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." And so we have to recognize that this is taking place. We have to recognize as a society that this is something that we struggle with, and this is another tactic of Satan to pull us away from our callings. Okay, and it doesn't matter what demographic you're in either. So rich or poor, churched, unchurched, all ages, all of that. Satan still uses this tactic because it works, and we see it working for him, and it's sad. So, how do we see it? We look around, suicide rates. We see drug and alcohol abuse, we see prescription drug use, and it's so prevalent, again, in our society, and it's all because we've allowed God, or allowed Satan, to whisper those lies and not battle with truth, okay? And so, with all sensitivity, because I know, this is something that can closely affect many of you guys, and either personally or somebody that you know. I just want to kind of talk about this a little bit, and so it's something that has a tendency to creep into our lives, right? It's generally not like Satan lies to us and then the next day we're in a state of depression. Right? It's like day by day, lie by lie, little things, and then next thing you know, there's a heaviness over us. And when Lori was sharing a few weeks ago about this dark cloud, circling up above the church, I get that same image. The spirit of heaviness, the spirit of depression, the spirit of anxiety, the spirit of oppression, that can be on a church or on a people group. And so thank you for sharing that, Lori. But just so relevant to what's going on here, that we need to be mindful as a body of Christ to not allow ourselves to be put into those situations. And I'll tell you, there's something to be said about this area and this season that we're going into as well, that provides that a lot of times that heaviness that I'm talking about. As the days get shorter, it gets colder, we tend to be more isolated anyway because we're stuck in our houses and doing those things. It's almost becomes more natural for us to want to isolate ourselves. And so even more in this season, this upcoming season, I think it's going to be extremely difficult or extremely important to just keep a watchful eye over that. And so another reason that it's important is because we have to understand that, I think that when we're in a spirit of anxiety or depression, or maybe we're not even there yet, but we're in fear and worry, we kind of have this opinion like it only affects us. And we get into these situations where we're kind of like in this self-loathing and, you know, woe is me, and as long as I sit in my own little corner, then nobody else is affected, and I can manage through it myself, right? And that's just such a lie, again. But it's important to understand that it has kingdom consequences. So kingdom consequences, again, God has these purposes for our lives. God desires us to flow in his leadership. And if we don't do that, then that's what we do. We isolate ourselves. And so we become unproductive. We become distracted. We're tired. And so we can't possibly do the things that God wants us to do, because this is now our state. We're lacking in joy and contentment, and we even accept a lifestyle for ourselves that we would normally not even accept. That would normally be, you know, like, why would I want to do that? But all of a sudden, in that spirit that we're in, we're willing to accept that for ourselves. And then it's easy in that position to assign others with the task that God has given us. Because now we're looking at it and say, well, they can do it better than me, so they might as well do it. But no, God told you to do it, and he wants you to do it. And so it becomes this battle. And so we have to understand that these lies of Satan, the deception of Satan, work the way that they work so that we can battle against him. We have to understand that it's a spiritual battle. Again, in our society today, there's so many quick fixes, right? So many things that mask the symptoms, so many drugs, alcohol, all those things. And we have to understand, we have to stand up against this and say, no, this is a spiritual battle that I'm fighting. This is a battle that I need the help of God for. And we have to come at it from that angle. And then we have to understand that God does not want us to be in that position also. He desires us to have freedom. He desires us to be free and not under anything that's oppressive. And so we have to, I'm just going to look at some more scripture on ways that we can, again, battle that. And just the examples of Jesus the things that he did when he was on this earth, right? And the ways that he battled those spirits that came against him, the thoughts that came against him, the lies that came against him. Because it wasn't like Jesus grew up in a easy lifestyle. It wasn't like he didn't have any trials, didn't have any frustrations. Jesus had so many. You know, he was raised in a place that was under the Roman Empire. He saw things, some crazy stuff going down. He saw people murdered. He saw people crucified. He saw people, you know, go through all that. And there must have been just a heaviness, a burden that he carried through watching all of those things. And at the same time, then, he knew what was coming, the outcome that was coming for him. He knew, God revealed to his son Jesus that he would be punished, that he would be killed on the cross, that he would be crucified for our sins. Talk about anxious. I mean, that's like how could you not be anxious in that moment? And but yet what we see from the example of Jesus is we see a peace through all of that. Despite his circumstances, despite the lies of the enemy, despite what he saw, despite what he knew he was going to have to endure, there was a peace that came over him. And so let's look at that. This is how Jesus maintained peace. In all those circumstances, this is how Jesus maintains peace. We read in Luke 2, verse 49, and I won't read it to you, but this is when Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they come into Jerusalem once a year, and what happens? They leave, they join the caravan to go back home, and Jesus stays there. And so they go on a full day's journey, and then they have to come back, and they find Jesus in the temple. And this is Jesus' response. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? If we want to battle the spirit of anxiety and depression in our lives, we have to be about our Father's business. That's the only way to do it. We can't be focused on our circumstances. We can't be focused on the battles that we have on a day-to-day basis. We can't be focused on, you know, this thing or that thing, paying our bills and all, because God says all that will take care of itself. God says that, you know, do you not know that I'm a generous God and I will take care of you? We have to be about our Father's business. That's what we have to be concerned with. All right, so that's the first thing. The second thing, we pick this up in Mark 4. And verse 35 through 41. Mark 4, 35 through 41. Says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. So, again, a situation where everyone around was anxious, everyone around was fearful, everyone around was worried about the outcome, worried about drowning, worried about, you know, just this massive storm that was on them. And here's Jesus in all peace, sleeping in the stern of the boat, right? And so verse 40, we pick it up. This is Jesus' response to his disciples. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? We have to increase our faith in God. We have to understand that God has all control over our circumstances, that God desires good for us, that God desires, and again, that God leads us in all that we do. When we understand that, and we fully understand that, and we have a faith that goes along with that, it frees us from the worry that we have in our circumstances. So we must increase our faith. We serve a powerful and generous God. We should act like it. We must actively pursue the commands that God has given us. So I'm going to close here. Again, this topic of unity. In order for today's church to make a difference in the world, we have to be unified. If we want to make a difference in our workplaces, if we want to make a difference in our schools, if we want to make a difference in our towns, in our cities, in our states, you know, across the board, it's going to take a unified church. And again, I love it because I feel like I'm a part of a unified church. And so I can stand here and say, yes, well done. But also at the same time, encourage us all that it's so much bigger than Grace Fellowship. And, you know, we have to go across party lines and say, all right, what does God want us to do? Where is God taking us? And follow him in that so that we can take back these things, this ground that we've lost. So it's going to take us, each and every one of us, and we can't spare anybody. Like I said, the church will move in one direction because God's leading it, whether all of us are on board or not. But we want each and every one of you to be on board. We want each and every, we don't want anybody sitting on the sidelines. We don't want anybody taking themselves out of the game, you know. We don't want any injuries on the sidelines, you know, concussion protocol, none of that stuff, right? We don't want that. We need each and every one of you because there's so much work to do. There's so much work to do. We can't be crippled by this sin. We can't be crippled by anxiety. And so, you know, I just believe that there's action to be taking. You know, it's wonderful to go before God and say, you know, God, take this away from me or whatever. But, you know, God over and over again, he looks for people of action. And, you know, it's demonstrated, you know, look at, again, all throughout the Old Testament, you know, Noah was given a purpose, but he had to build the ark. You know, the Moses was given a purpose, but he had to go back into Egypt, right? And he had to talk to Pharaoh. The Egyptians didn't just wander out into the desert and say, all right, Moses, leave me. No, that Moses had a role to do. He had to initiate. He had to take action in that, right? And so God wants us to do that as well. But he is right there willing to partner with us. And it's so beautiful that as we move forward in desiring to grow and desiring to be used by God, that he partners with us and then our relationship grows just exponentially because of that. And then, you know, this momentum can just be built through that, through the obedience of God, through understanding his will and getting and moving forward in that. So I just want to encourage you guys in that this morning. Thank you for listening, and I'm just going to pray, and then Pastor Phil can come up. Father God, I just thank you for each and every person here this morning. I just thank you for their hearts. I thank you that we are, as a church, desiring to be unified. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us be mindful of the things that we can do just to continue that mindset, Lord, as a church and as your body, Lord. I just I pray for each and every person here that you would just guide and direct us, Lord. And we just love you so much. In your name, amen.